Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for the words of life. Those words which are brought to us by the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality that we are sinners who are dead and lost and deserving of your judgment. But the good news is that you sent your Son to pay the price and to bear the penalty and judgment for our sin, He dying on the cross as our substitute. And you offer to us on the basis of the giving of His life on the cross, you offer to us salvation that is free to us, salvation that is full and complete. Thank you that there were those who cared enough, who loved us enough to share the wonderful words of life that we might have the opportunity to be saved. We're grateful for the salvation that you give to us, a complete and full salvation, a forever salvation. Thank you, Father, that it is not dependent upon our performance or our works, but fully dependent on your faithfulness and the completeness of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Amen. We continue in our series of messages on the provisions that God has made for us in His grace. And it's important to understand as we look at these 43 different provisions that I have taken from the Word of God, to understand that these are provisions that God has made for the body of Christ. That will become important, especially as we touch on subjects like God has chosen us. He has foreknown us. He has predestinated us. He has called us and justified us and glorified us. We actually will do a series of messages looking at what Reformed theology teaches about God's choosing and predestination, and then hopefully bring some clarity to the topic of understanding what does the Word of God say about God's foreknowledge, predestination, and so forth. Today we'll look at the leading of the Holy Spirit, one of the provisions that God has made for us in grace is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we're also led by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, the context there is the fact that there are those who have the Spirit of God and those that don't. The distinction here in Romans 8 is those that are in the flesh that do not have the Spirit of God and those who have the Spirit of God. Those who do not have the Spirit of God are none of His. They don't belong to God and to Christ. One of the distinguishing characteristics is that God has given the indwelling Holy Spirit to every believer. And now in verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." A lot of confusion about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. How do we know when the Spirit of God is leading us as Christians? Does He lead through circumstances? Well, that's difficult because circumstances can be good and circumstances can be bad. Circumstances can be created by us or by others. And so it is, in my view, impossible for a Christian to rely on circumstances as the means by which God leads. Does God lead by giving you peace? Well, the peace of God is a wonderful provision that God has given to us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is peace in the midst of turmoil. It is peace that is based upon doctrine, peace based upon the truth of our eternal and unchangeable relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But does God lead you by giving you peace or restlessness about certain decisions that you make? I have seen Christians deeply frustrated and postponing decisions forever because they're looking for some kind of feeling of peace. Peace is subjective. Peace, in reality, is an emotion, a feeling. And I would not rely upon my feelings for God's leading. God does not lead by giving you peace. There are many Christians who have claimed to have peace about, in fact, a wrong or sinful decision. There are those who say, well, I want to marry this person and I'm a believer, that person is not a believer, but God has given me peace about it. Well, you're relying on something outside of the will of God, something outside of the something that is solid and an anchor by which you can lead your life. And so feelings are very difficult, and feelings are changing, and feelings are unreliable. So we're not led by feelings. There are people who teach us wrong doctrine. And so it is unreliable to be led by people. People at best are still fallible, are still sinners, are still not perfect, do not have 100% clarity about the will of God for their lives, much less about the will of God for your life. So we've got to be careful about being led by people or circumstances or feelings or whims. You know, I just think suddenly that I need to do this. And you hear Christians often saying, I feel led to do this. And the problem is feel. I feel led to do this. Or I know God has called me to do this, or God has led me to do this. Don't we have something far more reliable than people or circumstances or feelings? We absolutely do. And the Spirit of God leads the Christian by using the Word of God. Now there you have something very reliable. There you have something that is unmistakably accurate. And you say, well, it doesn't say what car I should buy or whom I should marry or what school I should go to or what home I should purchase, or it doesn't say that. Well, why doesn't it? There are reasons why God has not put that level of detail in the Word of God. He has not written a document that is the perfect plan for your life, and it's for you to find out what that document says. And we presume that that document states where we're going to school, where we're going to go to school when, what we're going to major on, what our career is going to be, whom we're going to marry, how many children we're going to have, what cars we're going to purchase, where we're going to live, etc. God does not have that kind of a written document that has a description of His plan for your life. His plan for your life is stated in the Word of God, and anything that is not stated in the Word of God God leaves up to us. God wants us to exercise wisdom. God wants us to exercise, I'm not sure why it's called common sense, but some kind of sense that is good sense. God expects us to make good decisions. Now, are there times when we make bad decisions? Absolutely. If I were to look back at my life, and if you were to look back at your life, hindsight is 20/20, so goes the saying, and it's accurate because we can look back and say, boy, if I knew now what I know about this car that I bought and the lemon that it is, I would have never purchased it. Of course not. I would have bought something different, something that hopefully was not a lemon. If I had known that entering into this company and accepting this job was going to lead to my unemployment and being laid off and not having a salary for a year and a half, I probably would have looked to another job, something more secure. Maybe I would not have been laid off there. But you see, it falls apart very quickly when we believe and seek to have God's leading in that level of detail. And the reason God is silent in those details is because God never intended to lead us in all of those details. Well, some may say, well, you're saying that God is not sovereign. Absolutely, he's sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he has allowed us, as adult children of God, to make decisions on our own. Another may say, well, what you're saying is God doesn't care about the details of your life. God forbid. May it never be. Absolutely, he cares about every detail of your life. But that doesn't mean that he intervenes. It doesn't mean that he leads about every detail of your life. If he did, where does that stop? Does it stop at what we call the major decisions in life? Does it stop at the medium decisions of life that don't have as much consequence as the major decisions of life? Or does it go all the way to the minutest details of life? Some Christians live with that frustration and take it to the level of going to their closet in the morning and saying, what does God want me to wear today? Well, the way some of us dress sometimes, there's no way God led us to wear that combination. But so God does not deal with that level of detail. God has given us the power to choose. God has given us people to help in some of those decisions. God has given us the ability to evaluate a good decision versus a bad decision. And sometimes, fallible as we are, limited as we are, we make bad decisions and we suffer the consequences for it. Does that mean that God has been absent, or that your prayer life is not what it should be, or that you're not as spiritual as you should or could be? Far from the truth. Because when we understand what it means to have God lead the Christian, God leads us through the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. That's the way God leads the believer. And if we're looking for the details of life and for God's leading in those and neglect, that's the interesting thing. People want to be led in the very minutest details of life, but neglect the clear teaching of the Word of God, which has to do with our grace response to God and our grace response to sin and our grace response to one another and our grace attitudes and actions and words with which we communicate and relate with our spouses and our children and with each other. There's plenty led in the Word of God for us to obey and to follow. The Spirit of God always leads in keeping with the Word of God and never apart from the Word of God, never in violation to the Word of God. So to say that God leads us, and we pretty much don't have a problem with the issue of being led to what we wear, but what about the more crucial decisions in life? What about whom we would marry or whom, where we would go as far as ministry is concerned and so forth? Do we wait for God's leading? And many people have blamed God and God's leading to poor decisions they have made. Many have claimed God's leading and have an attitude of superiority because they know God's leading and they know exactly the will of God for them. And as they look around at other Christians, they really don't. So they're superior. There's an essence of pride because God shows me what to do and where to go and the decisions to make. It even goes as far, in my view clearly, as marriage, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have Paul giving instruction to the widow, saying that she can marry whom she will, whoever she wants to. It's her decision. Only one restriction, only in the Lord. That leaves it pretty broad, doesn't it? There are a lot of potentially available men that might marry this woman, and she can choose whom to marry. She can marry whom she will, only in the Lord, in the context of a spiritual union, not just a physical union. When we learn in the Word of God about ministry, we understand that everyone is involved in ministry. Not just teachers, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just Sunday school teachers. All of us are involved in ministry. Whether we're actively involved in ministry or not, that depends on you. Whether you are effective in your ministry, that's up to you. Mothers have an incredible God-given ministry to their children. So do fathers. Husbands have a magnificent ministry toward their wives and wives toward their husbands. And we minister to one another. There are plenty of passages in Paul's epistles when he teaches members of the body of Christ how to relate to each other. We have a ministry toward one another. We need each other. We support each other, we strengthen each other, we encourage each other, we love one another, we admonish one another, we warn one another. That's ministry. And there's no distinction in the Word of God between the clergy and the laity. No such thing. We are all equally members of the body of Christ. Now, I have been a pastor for many years, and I can tell you that I have never been led by God to be a pastor. I don't recall one instance, one event, one scripture that I read that said Peter Philippi should be a pastor, and if he's going to be in the will of God, he's going to be a pastor, and if he chooses not to be a pastor, he's going to be out of the will of God. Paul tells us how someone becomes a pastor. He says in 1 Timothy and in Titus that there are some prerequisites. There is a desire. If any man desire to be a bishop, an elder, or a pastor, he desires a good thing. So there is this burning desire that to teach the Word of God. And I can tell you I have definitely experienced that, even as you may have a burning desire to help in other ways in the ministry of the church, in the ministry of the assembly. We should have a burning desire to share Christ with the lost. That is a common, normal desire that we as Christians should have toward ministry to a lost world. A mother should have a burning desire for her children to be saved, to come to know Christ, to serve Christ, to live for Christ, as should fathers. And so there is no particular, special, unique leading. Scripture says, if any man desire, the office, it's an office, it's a particular role in the assembly, then he desires a good thing. So the strong desire for that ministry. And then Paul is very quick to list all of the qualifications for a pastor or an elder. And then there has to be, of course, the opportunity for ministry. It doesn't say anywhere there that you need to wait for God's call. So that's guidance. That's God's leading. And so the practical ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit for Christians is that in life, as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwelling us means that He leads us about. He is the one who guides us about to live a certain kind of life and to display a certain kind of fruit. To be led by the Holy Spirit is, in fact, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives some very specific teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." People do things when controlled by alcohol that they would probably not do if they were not controlled by alcohol. If there is a drunkenness, if there's an overconsumption of alcohol, that person will be controlled. And he says, don't be drunk or don't be controlled by alcohol, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be allow the Spirit of God to control your life. Control your thoughts, control your actions, control your words, control your attitudes. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to accomplish that in our lives. And so he says, here are some of the evidences, some of the fruit of that filling of the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is a joy when filled with the Holy Spirit. Joy being the fruit of the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are people who are thankful. Thankful to God. Thankful people, not bitter people. Not angry people, not why me kind of people, thankful people, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And then wives, verse 22, will have a certain attitude toward their husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. There is to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have this attitude toward your husband as a wife that is a God-authored attitude. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now the Spirit-filled husband is the husband that loves his wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is a self-sacrificing, a joyful loving and giving of ourselves to meet the needs of our wives, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the husband that is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led is the one who's always looking out for the good and benefit of his wife. That's the way he expresses his love for her, so that the wife should be able to, with a clear conscience and with a sincere honesty, be able to say, "You make me a better person. You draw out the best in me. You contribute to my life. I would never be what I am today without all the contribution that you've made for me." And so our preoccupation as husbands must be the welfare and happiness of our wives. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. To be filled with self is to say, how much can I get out of this marriage? How much can she give to me? No. To be Spirit-filled and to be led about by the Spirit of God means that I'm a different kind of a person in the details of marriage and parenting and being children toward parents and so forth. And so men are to follow the example of Christ, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. So here are two examples of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God as a husband, loving the wife as Christ loved the church and loving the wife as the man loves himself. We don't have any problem loving ourselves. That's not a problem with anybody. Some people say, I don't love myself. That's an absolute lie. The assumption is that we love ourselves and we take care of ourselves, and even when we hurt ourselves, we're doing it for selfish motives, either to get attention or to meet some unfulfilled need, but it's all self-centered. That's not what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be led about by the Spirit of God. Because here is the truth about it. Verse 29, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, either you believe what people tell you about how much they hate themselves, or you believe what God says in his word, and God in his word says no one yet ever hated himself, his own flesh. It's non-existent. It is so unnatural that it just doesn't happen. But what do? We nourish our bodies. We cherish our bodies, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so here we have clarity around what it means to be led about by the Spirit of God. And Paul continues with the relationship of children toward parents, parents, fathers toward their children, mothers toward their children, and how we serve Christ. Chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. We don't do it in order to get the praise of men or to get the gratitude of others. We serve Christ no matter what the response of others is. Doesn't matter how people respond to our ministry. Doesn't matter how people respond to our service. It's irrelevant. That's their responsibility. It's always a joy when people respond positively, but if they respond negatively, we keep on steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we serve as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Plenty about the will of God in the Word of God, and that's how the Spirit of God leads you and me as a Christian. He leads us by using the Word of God and applying it to our lives. If you want to know the will of God, get your head and your heart in the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you and let it transform your life. That's the way the Spirit of God leads us about. All right, so the leading of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we have some clarity there as well about the ministry of the Spirit of God toward the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. The context here is that there were those who were robbing Christians of their freedom in Christ by bringing them back into bondage to the law. And he says, guard that freedom, that liberty that you have in Christ. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. That's the will of God for you. Only do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's the natural response of the human heart, of the flesh, is to say, oh, I have liberty. I have no more commandments. I have no more laws. I'm free to do whatever I want, even if it means to sin. Paul says, you do not understand liberty, because liberty means that I'm free from sin and free to serve you, free to serve one another. That's what verse 13 says. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use your liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, to serve others, to impact the lives of others for God and for good. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, is that the leading of the Spirit? Is that a Spirit-authored attitude? No, absolutely not. Biting and devouring one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control your life. Be led about by the person and work of the Spirit of God, because when you do, there is a wonderful result. And the result is in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what should be our focus? Practically speaking, should my focus be, here are the lusts of my flesh, and I can't do this. I got to concentrate on making sure I don't do this. You'll never defeat the flesh that way, because the flesh is powerful and cannot be defeated by your own strength, by your own power. How is the flesh defeated? Paul tells us here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to fill you, to control you, to run your life, and the result will be that you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's this battle going on inside of every Christian, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And the Spirit battles wars against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And truth be told, we all live lives where at times we're controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit, and at times we're controlled by the flesh. What God wants us to do is to continually grow in the things of God, to continually advance, so that the Spirit of God is controlling us a bigger percentage of the time with a bigger percentage of our lives. Because this battle is inward and this battle is real, and there are times when we lose a battle. But Paul says here that in this battle, there are times when we cannot do the things that you would, the things that you really know you should. That's the conflict of Romans chapter 7. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you are in fact controlled by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. Law won't help you. Law never sets somebody at liberty to serve Christ and to love others. No, liberty does that. Grace does that, not law. And when we are led of the Spirit, then we are not under the law. Paul, writing to the Galatians, who started going back under law, back under bondage, walking away from grace and from liberty and freedom that is ours in Christ. He says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, which he assumes every Christian should be and in fact can be, if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you're not under the law. You can't have both. Law cannot control your life and make you a better person. A lot of people think that law can do that. A lot of people say if we could only keep the Ten Commandments, if we can only live by the law and let the law control our lives and dictate to us, Paul says, you know, that's absolutely futile. There's no strength or energy in the law. There's no power in it. The power is in the Spirit of God. And if you're led about, filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. Now he says, the works of the flesh. Let's be clear, because we have two conflicting forces at work here, the power of the flesh and the power of the Spirit. And if you say, well, what does the flesh look like? Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, let's make it clear. Let's show, let's delineate the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Here they are. The works of the flesh are manifest. They're evident. They're evident everywhere. And they're these: adultery, fornication, immorality, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Well, there's a list. If you were honest, you could identify with many of those. You could say, yeah, that's my flesh. And if you think that's not your flesh, it really is. And if you don't think that you're capable or of any or all of those, you're sadly mistaken. Because these are the works of the flesh, and they are manifest. So there we have it. On the one side, if you have any question about what the flesh looks like, now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's God's gift to the Christian, so that we can live life in a whole new dimension. The works of the flesh need not be manifest. The fruit of the Spirit should be in our lives. And so let us not be desirous, verse 26, of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another.